Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. Lord, we thank you that in spite of things that go wrong and the fiery darts the devil may throw at us and the roadblocks, Lord, we are so glad that you are greater than he who is in the world. We are so glad that you love us. And Lord, ultimately, you are going to redeem this whole mess, us and the world and all. Lord, and as we open your word, please, Father, open our hearts, open our minds to your word. Fill us with your spirit now that we could hear from you. Lord, encourage and Lord, strengthen each and every person here. We pray that you would do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Redemption. And when we were last in Isaiah, we looked at chapter 34 and considered how Jesus, the Lamb of God, will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and wipe out all of his enemies. Well, this next chapter is still dealing with that same time period. It's dealing with the millennial reign of Christ. But it deals with it after the enemies are subdued and what will happen during that time where Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years with absolute authority. What we usually focus on when we talk about the millennial reign of Christ is how we'll be with the Lord then and forever, and that we'll be with him in our glorified bodies, ruling with Jesus. But today we're going to look at an aspect that we don't talk about a lot, and what the world will be like at that time, how different it'll be. See, when we talk about redemption, you know, the word redeem means to buy back. To recover payment or other satisfaction, recover by payment, to exchange for money or goods. Easton's Bible Dictionary describes the word as the purchase back of something that had been lost by the payment of a ransom. In other words, you have something that's worthless. It used to be good, but now it's worthless. But then you buy it back, and it becomes valuable again. And whenever I think about that, I always think of you ladies that were shopping and all that stuff back in the 60s, especially in the early 70s. Remember S&H Green stamps and blue chip stamps, right? I have a catalog here from 1948, 1949. Somebody gave it to me. And there's all kinds of nifty things you can get. I was looking at, you know, a toaster you could get for 1 1/4 books of S&H green stamps. And, you know, you that responded, oh, yeah, I remember. You know, you were either S&H green stamps or blue chip stamps. You know, it was like you were choosing sides on a war kind of thing, and never the two would meet. But the deal is, you could take these books of these stamps that were worthless. You couldn't pay a bill with them. You know, you couldn't pay a debt or anything like that. You couldn't send into the electric company, okay, I owe you $23. How many books of stamps will that be? You know, you couldn't do that. But you could take these worthless stamps and go into a redemption center, exactly, and redeem them for valuable goods. And that's really a good picture of what Jesus did with us. See, the Bible talks that we were lost. You know, and that he redeemed us. And the deal is, we consider a lot of times how we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, bought out of our slavery to sin, our worthless condition, as far as eternity talks about. Romans 7:14 speaks of being sold under sin, and Romans 6:17 talks about being slaves of sin. And then 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. But today we'll see that redemption through Christ is much more than that. It even affects what once was ours before sin entered into the world. In other words, the earth and everything in it. When God created man, he put Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it and gave them dominion over all the animals. All the earth was basically under man's control until he sinned, giving up his control to Satan. And how can I say that? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is the god of this age, little g. And 1 John 5:19 talks about that with the exception of those of us that are in Christ, that are born again, it says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, this should clinch it here, one of the things that Jesus was offered by the devil was to rule the world. In Luke 4:5-7, it says, then the devil, taking him, that's Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, something that as you read, you notice that Jesus doesn't argue with him. He did not argue with the devil. He didn't say, it's not yours to give. He didn't, because Jesus knew it had been delivered to him at the fall of mankind. And instead, Jesus resisted that temptation by quoting scripture relevant to the temptation, which is what we should always do. But in Luke 4:8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So there's no argument from Jesus about the devil's dominion over fallen creation. We're also told that as we look forward to the final redemption of mankind, like we're all, oh, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, you come on, Lord. As we look forward to that, the rest of creation does too. In Romans 8:20-22, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And we see when that begins to happen in Revelation 5, we get introduced to this scroll that no one but Jesus can open. And most Bible teachers, and I'm one of them, believe that this is the title deed to the earth. And because of Jesus' victorious life, death, and resurrection over sin and over Satan, Jesus bought back. He redeemed the title deed to the earth. Mankind had given up that title deed, had kind of handed it over to Satan when they sinned. In Revelation 5:9-10, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then through the rest of Revelation are the judgments on the world that has rejected Jesus. They have followed Satan, and then finally, towards the end of the book, the enemies of Christ are killed, the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast alive into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 20, the devil is then cast into the pit for 1,000 years, making the world ready for the millennial reign of Christ. And Isaiah 35 gives us a glimpse of how the earth will be redeemed at that time. Look at verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. See, all creation will rejoice as the deserts, the dry, uninhabited wastelands will blossom and be teeming with life. In Lebanon, Mount Carmel, and the plains of Sharon are mentioned. They were known for their forests, their lush vegetation, and their fertile beauty. The driest, most uninhabitable places on earth will be like those three places, like they were in their former glory. Now, the question always comes up, well, how could this happen? Well, first of all, nothing's too hard for God, right? He could just speak a word and boom, it would be done, right? But most Bible teachers believe that it's at this point that God will reverse the curse on the earth that was brought on by sin. Remember in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, God said to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, so guys, never listen to your wife. Just kidding. When she tells you to do something that God said don't, then you don't listen to your wife. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. There's a meme going around the internet right now saying that if Adam and Eve were Cajuns, they would have eaten the snake and left the fruit alone, saving us a lot of trouble. But we see here in Genesis 3 that the ground was cursed because of sin. Now, another change in creation caused by mankind's sin was what happened during the flood of Noah. I'm always blown away that when you really look at what the Bible says, you examine it closely, and then you look at the evidence within our natural world, it just blows my mind how everything lines up. The thing is, before that judgment of Noah, there was no rain. The Bible says there was just a mist that came down and watered everything at night. And we're also told that originally God created a barrier holding water above the earth. In Genesis 1, 6 and 7, it says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. Most creationists believe this would have been another layer or sphere. You know how we have like the ionosphere and the stratosphere and all that, that this would have been another layer in the heavens holding back water above it. That water would have been clear, like how humidity, the water vapor in the air is when you got real high humidity, which we don't have this week, but you could see through it and you could see the stars and all that. But this firmament and the water behind it would have filtered out all the harmful rays, like the UV, A and B, the X-rays, the gamma rays, all that kind of stuff that causes damage to our cells. We know that that's what goes on right now. And so you think about that being there, and at the same time, that firmament would have increased the barometric pressure on Earth, and all that water that was there at one time came down during the flood of Noah. It's not there anymore. But something else that changed during the flood would have been the oxygen content in our atmosphere. And you would have noticed a gradual decrease because, again, most creationists believe that before the flood, the earth was straight up and down on its axis. See, right now it's tilted about 23.5 degrees, 23.44, whatever. But the sun's here, and as we rotate, the earth comes around, and the poles are either closer or further away depending upon the season. If the earth was straight up and down on its axis as it's going around, it would have caused a more uniform, even heating and cooling on the earth. And with the firmament there, there would have been kind of a greenhouse effect. You would have green vegetation on the polar caps, and scientists have found green vegetation under all of the ice there. In fact, they have found dinosaurs under the ice at the polar caps with green vegetation in their mouth. They were frozen so quickly. In fact, one expedition, I remember reading about it years ago, that the dogs ate the meat of some of the dinosaurs that they found. The meat was that well preserved because of how quickly it was frozen. Pretty amazing. But the oxygen content would have been a lot higher, probably about 20% before the flood. So when you think about those conditions before the fall, it would have been like a global greenhouse. Even temperatures, higher O2 content, higher barometric pressure, and very little harmful rays getting through to the surface. And scientists have found, did you guys see Jurassic Park? Remember when they find the amber and there's that mosquito in the amber? It was pre-flood amber that, you know, oozed out of a tree. Well, scientists have found amber and with air bubbles in it. And they drilled into that amber under a controlled situation, a controlled environment, and found out that there was something like a 20% higher oxygen content, and the barometric pressure was higher in that amber. So it really lines up with the Bible, and also would have explained about the dinosaurs and why they died off quickly when after the flood. It explains why people could live so long with none of the damaging rays coming in, with the higher oxygen content and the higher barometric pressure. It'd been kind of like a hyperbaric chamber in a sense, you know, where they do the deal if you have the bends, you know, going down and coming up too quick, if you're scuba diving, but also if you get burnt, they put you in one of those hyperbaric chambers for oxygen therapy, and it causes your skin to heal quicker. So imagine, you know, what was going on there, but it's also why we see after the flood, the lifespan, the normal lifespan of people diminishing. How you get from pre-flood, 900 years old and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, that's kind of the norm. And then it starts decreasing and down, going down and down. Yeah, because there's no more firmament. The poles now have ice on them. There's a lot less of the oxygen that's being produced by the green vegetation. There's a lot less green vegetation there. Didn't know you were getting a science lesson today, did you? But here's something else about the lifespans during the millennial reign of Christ, which I believe God is going to not only reverse the curse in a lot of the other ways, but I think he's going to straighten the earth back up straight on its axis. It says in Isaiah 65:20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Imagine somebody dying at 100. Oh, poor kid, man, he was only 100. But that's what's going to be happening then. So in just these first two verses, and there's a few more in a minute, we not only see a reversal of the curse, creation being redeemed from the curse, but in seeing what's coming, we see, folks, that for us, there is a lot to look forward to. There's a lot of encouragement here, especially if you're going through some hard times, like they were in Judah, as Isaiah was writing this down, as he was prophesying. Remember, they were under attack by the Assyrians. And they thought, man, this is it. We're going to get wiped out. And so hearing this, seeing this, looking forward to that, that would encourage them. Look at verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Judah had been under attack for quite a bit there by the Assyrian army. They had already conquered, wiped out many of the fortified cities and were now camped out around Jerusalem. And people were freaking out. And they needed to be reminded, hey, you know, God's with you. He's not going to leave you, not going to forsake you. Those that were weak and fearful hearted, they needed reminding that, folks, this is not all that there is. It's kind of easy to get caught up in that in our day and age, right? We look and see, look on the news, and you know, it's within 5 or 10 minutes, man, you can start getting depressed, man. You look at all of the garbage that's going down, and you think, oh, man, this is terrible. Oh, it's horrible. But this isn't it. We have something to look forward to. We're looking forward to this time. We can be encouraged. We can strengthen ourselves in him. And even though judgment would come via Babylon on Judah, God would bring them back into the promised land. Isaiah has promised them that over and over. And when Jesus returns to rule on earth, everyone trusting in Yahweh will be saved and be blessed. Now, some more of what it'll be like then. Look at verses 5 through 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. When Jesus came the first time, he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and made the lame walk, right? But it was on a very limited basis. Comparatively, only a few people as compared to his second coming when he removes the curse. And I believe it's real probable that the damaged genetic coding within mankind that causes birth defects and all of that, that will be restored as well. Because all of this is going to happen, and Jesus is going to heal the people, and I think after that, there's not going to be the birth defects. But the waters, as he says here, bursting forth and streams in the desert, again, are explained by the things that we spoke of just a few minutes ago. And the parched ground becoming a pool, the dry, dusty places that the jackals like to lay down and live in, they're being replaced by grass, reeds, and rushes. That confirms that the polar caps will melt as the earth is shifted on its axis once more, and then it becomes a universal even temperature, even heating and cooling in that. So when you hear people freaking out about, hey, we're losing glaciers and polar caps are melting, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. It takes a lot of water to grow reeds and rushes. They really only grow in marshy environments. And so dusty, dry deserts, they're going to be very well watered at that point. And verse 8, it says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. It used to be said before that all roads lead to Rome, right? Well, not anymore. When this happens, all roads will eventually lead to the highway of holiness, which goes to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And people will be on that road, on that highway, to see the King of Kings. And no matter how bad your sense of direction is, even my wife won't get lost on that highway. And we see why people were on that highway. Remember when we were back in chapter 2, in Isaiah 2, verse 3, it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It will be impossible to get lost, and I'm not picking on my wife. She'll admit it. She's got horrible directions, and just this trip proved it. But this, it'll also be safe to travel on that highway. Verses 9 and 10, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We saw in chapter 11 what the animal kingdom will be like during that time. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that awesome to look forward to? Yeah. When you travel, you won't have to be concerned with criminals and all that. Evil will not be tolerated. Like we mentioned at first, that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, that he'll rule with absolute authority, but it also will be in absolute righteousness. This is our hope, folks. This is our, and hope in the Bible doesn't mean, gee, I hope it happens. It's an expectation, an absolute surety. It just hasn't happened yet. But folks, this is what we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. To be with Jesus during his 1,000-year reign on earth, and then forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth when this world is done. And so I'm going to end this with one passage from 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, for your encouragement, for your promises, for the hope that we have, that expectation of seeing you face to face and being with you and knowing that this earth will be renewed, that it has been redeemed, and you will remove the curse and we'll be in an awesome environment when you do. Help us not to forget it. Help us never to discount that and to think it's just some kind of pie-in-the-sky pipe dream. Father, help us. Help us to know that when you say something in your word, you will do it. Lord, anchor us with that truth. Strengthen us and encourage us with that truth. Please, Lord, help us to trust you. And Father, this time now that we have set aside to partake of your table, Lord, please bless this time. Lord, remind us of how our future is possible, how you redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen.